Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. Dan's going to come up and preach to us now.
Morning, everyone. Great to see you. If you're at home on Zoom, great to see you too. Can I have the bleeper? Oh, Brian's gone. I'll find him in a minute. Yes, we'll do it. Thanks. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the witness of your servant, Stephen, and we pray now that this word would be applied to our lives in a way that is powerful and would change us. Amen. Thanks, Harris. So, the series that we've been looking at as we go through Acts has been entitled, "You Are My Witnesses." And you will know that that comes from the beginning, the first chapter of Acts, where Jesus says to his disciples and his followers, I think applied to his first disciples, but then to all who would proclaim the name of Jesus, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the question, I suppose, as we've been going along each week, is to ask, what does it mean to be a witness for Christ? And the story that we've got today really is a kind of a high point of what it means to be a witness. And it's a very famous story. It's a terrible, tragic story because it involves the martyrdom, the first martyr, the first person who was recorded to have died for their faith in the New Testament, Stephen. And yet it's a great witness of what it looks like to be a witness. And so I think it's a story that we can learn from what it truly means to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. As Aris prayed before, this is an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but is just as relevant today. Well, last week we kind of left the story at a very critical juncture. If you remember, Matthew was preaching, and his main points was that Christianity tells us a story, and Christianity tells us a story that demands a response. I think I've got that right, Matt. Exactly, very good. And we had this amazing speech from Stephen, a very long speech, the longest of the recorded speeches in Acts, which was really a history of the people of God. And it demands a response. Now, what Matt also pointed out last week was a couple of things that are really important as we look at what happens in as a response to that story that Stephen recounted. The first, and I think this is really important, is that Stephen was an insider. He was a Jew. As Matt said at the beginning, he refers to the people he's talking to as brothers and fathers. This is a kind of a inside the family. He's an insider, and he's saying to those who are part of his own community the things he's going to say. And the second thing is this, which I think puts a bit of a dark spin on the story. If you remember, the speeches and acts that we've heard so far are all about focusing on how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the wonderful promises that God has given in the Old Testament. He is the one who's going to make sure that the Spirit is poured out. He is the one who is going to liberate his people. He is the apex of all the promises of God. And we've heard that repeatedly, especially through the sermons of Peter. And yet the speech that Stephen gives, if you remember, just cast your eyes over that long speech in chapter 7. The thing that Stephen brings out in a way that hasn't been in the speeches before is how through all those amazing events that God has done, there has always been opposition and unbelief from within God's people. There's a thread of conflict. There's a thread of unbelief that has gone all the way through. I think this time in Acts, by the time we get to this place in Acts, that the function of this speech is not simply to point out how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises. It is to say that this thread of unbelief has always been there. And that is a terrible thing and needs to be called out. This is a speech of home truths, telling God's people things that they do not want to hear. And as we will see, they did not want to hear. We've seen it already. Remember in the speech that Peter gave earlier on, the stone that you rejected has become the cornerstone. You thought Jesus was nothing. You murdered him, and yet he has become the central point of God's plans and purposes. And so this is the kind of the spin of the story. Stephen's defense is actually an accusation. And that's what we see in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. That's hard talk. That's fighting talk. Now, as Matt pointed out last week, that is a story that demands a response. And just think for a moment. We're not even on our passage today. What would have been a godly, faithful response when Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. What could these people have done? What could they have said? They could have said, yes, you're right. We have done a terrible thing, and yet we turn to God. We see, Stephen, that you are bringing the word of God to us, and we are going to do something about it. We're going to turn around. We're going to listen. We're going to get on our knees and we're going to say, Lord, teach us. Show us who Jesus really is, that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. That would have been a great response. That would have been an appropriate response. It would have been saying, we're not determined by our past. We can look to the future. There is hope. We see it now. What do? Our passage today starts at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Have you ever had anyone gnash your teeth? We talk about it as an idiom. But have you ever seen someone who is so angry with you at what you have said that they just cannot almost control themselves? They're out of control and they are furious. Friends, I'm going to suggest that was not the right response to what Stephen has said. And it actually only confirms what Stephen has said. And so we come to this passage recognizing that Stephen is a genuine Christian witness, and that Christian witness will bring conflict. But the two things that I want to focus on this morning are really, and this is important, that in some ways Stephen would be the last person to say that the focus of the story is about him. This is not really a story about Stephen. It's a story of Jesus Christ. And I want to just highlight two things this morning. How Stephen, in his witness, is Christ-focused, and how Stephen, in his witness, is Christ-filled. So Stephen is Christ-focused, and Stephen is Christ-filled. Just imagine that situation where Stephen has given very unwelcome news to these people, and they are furious and gnashing their teeth at him. If that was you this morning, if I was saying something and you were furious and gnashing your teeth at me, maybe my concentration would be broken somewhat. Maybe I would want to run away. But what happens? Stephen's focus is not on them. It is elsewhere. But Stephen, verse 55, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Faced with intense anger and hostility and opposition, Stephen receives a vision. And it's a vision of the living and risen Christ standing at the right hand of God. Heaven has been opened to him. Now, some of you will know that name, I suppose, that title for Jesus here, the Son of Man, comes from, famously, another book of the Bible. Which book is that title, the Son of Man, associated with, Heather? Daniel, a very famous passage in Daniel, which talks about one like a Son of Man. And these Jewish believers would have recognized the allusion to that passage in Daniel. And in Daniel, the Son of Man is a figure of amazing authority and majesty and power and judgment. And so it's very clever how Stephen recounts this and how Luke recounts that for us. And similarly, Jesus in the Gospels is called on occasions the Son of Man. And again, it gives that title of authority and power coming from that vision in the book of Daniel. Now, what's the point of Stephen calling seeing the Son of Man? Well, firstly, it shows that contrary to what the religious authorities have thought, that Jesus was alive. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. But he's also taken on that title. He is risen, he is ascended, and he is one of all power and authority. What an amazing picture. And so, in some ways, all Stephen is doing is pointing to that particular authoritative figure. It is that the religious authorities, the Jewish authorities, are furious with Stephen, but they're furious with Stephen's message. That he is someone who could say, I have seen heaven opened, and I see this man, the Son of Man, with all authority and power. It's a very Christ-focused witness that Stephen gives. He doesn't point to himself. He points to Jesus. Now, how does that go down with the religious authorities? At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. They believed that what Stephen was saying was blasphemous. They are the religious leaders. They are the ones who think that they know God. They are the ones who think that God has revealed himself to them. And in a sense, of course, that is right. They are God's people, and yet all they are doing is confirming Stephen's speech and the unbelief that has followed the people of God throughout history. And so rather than opening their ears and seeing that vision of the Son of Man, or believing in the witness of Stephen, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, what do? They close their ears. They literally put their hands over their ears and say, we are not listening to you. You see, a Christian witness, a true Christian witness, will point to Jesus Christ. And that's a great lesson for us. People are not, I know it's a cliche, but it is true. Don't let people be offended by you. Let them be offended by Jesus. Jesus is able to stand up to the charge that is given to him. But as we proclaim Jesus, it brings the reality of hostility. The message of Jesus Christ has always brought hostility. Why? Well, at a very basic level, we do struggle with authority. Imagine those people who are stiff-necked and, as Stephen has said, uncircumcised in their hearts. They are proud and they are arrogant. They think that they understand it all. And here they have someone saying that from now on the temple is going to be located in a person that they have crucified, and yet here he is. He is alive. And this hostility is irrational and it's childish. You know, maybe you've done it when you were a child. Maybe you've seen your own children or people or kids when you say something very reasonable to them and they put their hands over their ears and say, I'm not listening to you anymore. You can't reason. You can't argue with that. I see some knowing faces here. You can't reason or argue with that. And there's a sense in which this response here is completely childish and immature. They don't sit down and say, okay, let's talk about this more. Let's open the Old Testament scriptures. Wow, you're saying some really kind of strange stuff here, Stephen. Let's reason. Let's debate. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him. This is hostility, and it's violent hostility. And it's violent hostility that just shows the stubbornness of heart. They think that Stephen is blaspheming, and yet they are the ones who are showing that they are offensive to God in their behavior. And their response is angry and violent. And as we read at the beginning, after this event, on that day, well, after Stephen has died, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Friends, Christian witness often does bring the reality of hostility. And we need to recognize that. If we are followers of Christ, and Jesus says, if they persecuted you, they will persecute. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So a Christ-focused witness brings the reality of hostility. They rushed at him, they dragged him out to the city and began to stone him. Now, what's Stephen's response to that witness? He's been focusing on Christ. He's had this amazing vision of the Son of Man in Daniel 1 with all authority and judgment and power. Well, I want to suggest that his response is Christ-filled. It's interesting, in the speech that Stephen gives, he quotes from Isaiah 66. If you've got your Bible in front of you, look at chapter 7, verse 49. Verse 48. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And then he says, you stiff-necked people, your heart, ears and hearts are still uncircumcised. So that's Isaiah 66, verse 1. But what does Isaiah 66 verse 2 say? These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. These religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, they trembled with anger at God's word. And yet the one that God esteems, the one in whom favor is found, is one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at God's word. And isn't that an amazing picture of Stephen? If you contrast the anger and the gnashing of teeth and the fury and the murderous threats and the picking up stones to literally kill someone by stoning them, look how Stephen is in the rest of our passage. He's calm. He prays for them. And he falls asleep. Here is a man who is gentle. Here is a man who has done everything God has asked of him. Who is contrite in spirit. And who has obeyed God's authority. One who has listened to the Son of Man. And do you notice something really interesting here? It's pretty obvious, really. Look at the things that Stephen says just as he is about to die. Look with me. Verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Those are familiar words, aren't they? Who is one who said those kinds of words as they were about to die? It's the Lord Jesus. These are Jesus's words. Jesus on the cross, who says in Luke 23:62, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus, who also says in chapter 23:34 of Luke, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Jesus, who says, as Christians, you are to pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus himself had or said to the religious authorities in Mark, when they asked him who you are, he said, I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus had the same vision that Stephen saw. Exactly the same. There is a Christ-likeness to Stephen's witness that is very, very obvious here. He is a man who is Christ-filled. And the Christian witness is one in which we are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to pray for those who persecute us. When we face hostility, we are to love those people and pray for them. We are to be ones who are gentle in heart and contrite in spirit, who tremble at God's word. In this sense, we're not just to fight hostility with hostility. Of course, there's a place for giving a reason for the hope that we have. Of course, we're not to be kind of doormats as Christians or just passive people who just trample on us. He's not saying that. But there's a Christ-like attitude that we have, that Stephen has, because that was the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? As we, I think, increasingly may face hostility for being a Christian, how are we going to react? What's our spirit going to be like? Friends, here's the challenge. I suppose moving to application now. Here's the challenge. I know in my own heart, and I'm sure it's true of you as well, that often, if Stephen is a model of Christian witness, we are not like that. We are not those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at God's word. Here's the thing. It's very easy in this passage to pick up our own stones and throw them at the religious authorities, at the Jews, at the Sanhedrin, and think, weren't they just a terrible lot? They just were just unbelief. It's so obvious who Jesus was. They should have repented. They should have believed. Well, we know, don't we, that Israel's history is the history of the church. It's written for our instruction. That's what it says in Romans. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. You see, we know, don't we, that there is a thread of unbelief that still goes through our own hearts. Every day, we are hostile to Christ. We sometimes don't believe. We're not contrite. We don't tremble at God's word. In all kinds of ways. What does that resistance to God's word or the resistance to Christ look like? Maybe it's not in a way of that will kind of where we're denying Christ formally. But maybe it's rejecting God's word. Maybe it's saying there's some teachings of Jesus that we're not going to follow because we don't really believe in it. Whereas Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Here's another one. Maybe if it's someone, a godly brother and sister, who comes up to you and says, look, in love, you've been doing something that I don't think is right according to the Bible. Now, how are you going to take that rebuke? Are you going to just reject it? Or are you going to say, wow, you're right. I think, look, this is what the Bible says. Thank you. God often rebukes us through other people, through authorities, through personal relationships, sometimes through church structures. But we know, especially in our culture at the moment, we don't deal well with authority. When someone tells us something that we don't like to hear, often we don't say, do you know what, you're right, I'm going to turn around. We make excuses. We are defensive. Ultimately, I suppose, we reject God's salvation. Our hearts don't bow to God, they bow to other things. Friends, what I'm saying here is it's all very easy to look at the religious authorities, to look at the Jewish authorities here and say, wow, weren't they terrible? And I'm such a wonderful witness. When we know that thread of unbelief comes through our own heart every single day. Now, what do we do about that? Do we despair when we say, wow, Stephen is a witness that we just can't emulate, and I'm just going to feel really bad about myself for the rest of the day? No. Why? Well, because Stephen, in some ways, was a very special man, but in some ways he wasn't special at all. Stephen was only special because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. His witness, his martyrdom, the thing that Luke wants to focus on, is that here is a man full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55. And that Holy Spirit given to Stephen is the exact same Holy Spirit that we have in our own hearts as Christians and that we can pray for. In our unbelief, we can say, Lord, please soften my heart to make me open to listen and learn. When your word comes and it challenges me and it rebukes me and I feel uncomfortable, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's the same spirit that we can ask for 2,000 years later as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Stephen had then. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, even as Christians, there's a sense every day in which we resist the Holy Spirit. But we can pray for the Holy Spirit to be changing our lives, to be building in us that fruit that we see, or growing in us that fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control that Stephen demonstrated here. We can ask for forgiveness. We can turn around. Maybe today you realize that, yeah, in areas of your life, you have been resisting the Holy Spirit. But today you can say, Lord, please soften my heart. Help me. Fill me. Be with me. Teach me. Rebuke me. Jesus is the Son of Man, coming in all authority, who comes in all authority and judgment, and yet he is our Lord. And it's the same for us as individuals, it's the same in the church. For 2,000 years, the church have been people who have often been resistant to the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's been a constant need for people who have come from God to constantly challenge authority. Religious authority, challenge them with Jesus' authority. I believe that's partly what the Reformation was about. It was a renewal. It was going back to the original sources. Something had gone badly wrong and it was a recorrection. Now, maybe you think that that's impossible. Maybe you think that that change isn't possible in your own life or in the church. Well, we finished this morning with just a little PS, a little postscript. Because there's one character in this story who makes his entrance that we haven't heard about yet. And he's going to have quite a big part to play as we go through the rest of the book of Acts. Verse 58. A young man named Saul, who's kind of the cloakroom assistant, as people are there, well, maybe not those stoning him, but those witnessing the stoning, and they drop their coats at his feet. And then when Stephen dies, verse 8, Saul approves of Stephen's killing. Very interesting how Luke drops that into the story. Later on, Saul will be converted, and he will be called Paul, and he will be the one who will take the message to the Gentiles. And later on in the book of Acts, as we come across it, he will remember, he recounts this particular event. He knows that he is one who had been resistant to the Holy Spirit, and yet God had miraculously transformed. He had repented. He'd seen the risen Christ. Here is someone who was stiff-necked, whose heart and ears were uncircumcised. Here is one who resisted the Holy Spirit, and yet God could and did miraculously change him by the Spirit. What an amazing example that is to us of what God can do. And I know in my life, I know some of your stories, how you were far off and how God has called you. And how God every day is filling you with his Spirit so that you can obey Christ. You can be like him. You can focus on him. And you can live a Christ-filled life. Not because of anything you have done, but because of his grace and his mercy. So, friends, this is what true witness looks like. It's Christ-focused. It points to the Son of Man with all authority and power. It's able to deal with hostility in a way that is gentle and Christ-like, and it relies on God's Holy Spirit. And we'll be coming back to the story of Paul in a few chapters' time and how he was turned around by God. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, we know that Stephen would not want attention brought to him, but he would want to point to the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, the one who died, yet was risen, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we thank you that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That for those of us who have come to him, we bow the knee. He is Lord of our lives. Lord, forgive us in any area of our life where we know that we have resisted your Spirit and your presence. Fill us, Lord, break us, mold us, bend us to be those who are Christ-filled, who are Christ-like. Lord, we know that we often are not like that. Lord, we long to be people who are like that vision or that picture that we see in Isaiah. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at your word. By your Spirit, make us that kind of people. Lord, we pray that we would be praying for these things. Lord, we thank you for the amazing witness of Stephen. And again, Lord, we pray for Christians even today who are facing torture and suffering and even death for their faith. We pray, Lord, that their attitude would be like Stephen's, because it's like the Lord Jesus Christ's. And we pray for us, Lord, in our blessed situation where we at the moment do not face that level of hostility, we pray, Lord, that we would be able to respond boldly in the face of hostility. We would be able to be genuine, authentic witnesses to Christ. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.